Amen. We are in the book of Ruth for the next 4 weeks, and it seems every sermon series I do, I quickly realize that I wish it was more weeks than that. We got done 105 weeks in Luke, and I thought it could have been twice that. And now we're starting Ruth, and we've given each chapter a week, and I feel like it should be double that amount of time, but we'll go with 4 weeks, and today we'll look at Ruth chapter 1 in a sermon I have entitled, To Moab and Back Again. To Moab and Back Again. Let me introduce the sermon and the sermon series with a quote from David Strain, who is has written a commentary on Ruth, an excellent commentary. And let me share his words in regards to what Ruth is about as a way to introduce both this sermon series and this sermon. He writes, Ruth tells us that the God who spoke the world into being, who parted the Red Sea, who thundered on Sinai, and who raised Jesus from the tomb is the same God who is intimately involved in the fateful decision a father made to move his family to Moab. He is the same God who superintends the cascade of tragedy that follows that decision. And he is the one who leads the tattered and broken remnants of Elimelech's household back to Bethlehem to make a new start. The book of Ruth is designed to teach us that there is no point in our lives where God is not present and working all things together for the good of those who love him. Not in the desperation of economic catastrophe, not in the darkness of bereavement, not in the loneliness of personal isolation. There is no place in your life that God's sovereign hand of goodness and grace is not at work, mysteriously, sometimes in unseen ways, to govern and direct all things for your everlasting good if, by grace, you are a child of his. Though you may not be able to see it, the book of Ruth teaches us to trust that it is so nonetheless. The book of Ruth is about the hard and holy, painful and pleasurable, severe and sweet providence of God. And as we consider the whole arc of the redemptive narrative, we see that the providence of God in this story is intimately involved with the redeeming Messiah that would come to save God's people. This is, in fact, a story about Jesus. Now, the main idea for today's sermon on the first chapter of Ruth is this. God providentially directs all things, and his hard providences are meant to cause us to turn to him and return to him. Let me say that again. God providentially directs all things, and his hard providences are meant to cause us to turn to him and to return to him. Let's look at the first chapter of Ruth this morning. If you're at home, grab your Bibles and open them up, turn on your device, and read along with me as I read the whole first chapter of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to consider the book of Ruth. And we would ask, Father God, today and in the coming weeks, that you, by your Spirit, would use your word to change us, to conform us into the image of Christ, to cause us to grow in godliness, to bring hope and courage and faith, and to foster love in our lives. We look to you for that, Father God. We trust in your promise that your word will accomplish what you set it out to do. And Father God, will you help me to communicate your truth faithfully and helpfully? And Father God, help us to see Jesus this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to consider this first chapter in the book of Ruth. That is a story about a family from Israel in four scenes. And the first scene is one of hard providences. In this scene, the narrator introduces the setting and introduces the main theme of God's providence. Perhaps before we get to it, we should discuss what exactly providence is. And then we'll talk about the hard providences that this family experienced. The Westminster Confession of Faith speaks about God's providence this way. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Now, we would often discuss these sorts of things by speaking about God's sovereignty, as opposed to maybe God's providence. Well, in his most recent book, John Piper, a book entitled Providence, the author makes an important distinction, a helpful distinction, between God's providence and God's sovereignty. He writes, The reason this book is about the providence of God rather than the sovereignty of God is that the term sovereignty does not contain the idea of purposeful action, but the term providence does. And so when we use the word providence, we're talking about sovereignty, but we're talking about the purposeful sovereignty of God for the glory of God and the good of his people. So that idea of sovereignty with purpose is what providence is about. And so over the course of the next few weeks, as we talk about that, and this morning, as we consider hard providences and God and how we're supposed to respond to them, when we talk about providence, we're talking about the purposeful sovereignty of God for the glory of God and the good of his people. What's the setting of this story? Chronologically, we're told it's in the days when the judges ruled. So this was a time in Israel's history before there were kings. It occurs between the death of Joshua and the coronation of Saul. This is the period we're talking about. And if you'll recall, the last time we looked at an Old Testament narrative, it was the book of Judges. And we get from the words and the rest of Scripture that this is very early on in the period of the Judges. So chronologically, that's when this story takes place. Historically, we're told there was a famine in the land. So it was a particular time in that era of the Judges. It was a time when famine was being experienced. And geographically, we have two centers where this story takes place. On one hand, there is Bethlehem in Judah, and on the other hand, there is the country of Moab. Now, Bethlehem at this time is still an insignificant town in the land that Judah had been allotted when the Israelites took over the Promised Land. And Moab is about 50 miles away across the Dead Sea, and surprisingly, there was no famine there. So this was a very localized famine. When we talk about the persons involved in this story, we're introduced to them in the setting. We're told the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And we'll very quickly introduce to the wives of the son, Orpah and Ruth. This was a family from the region of Ephrathah, which is a region that was around Bethlehem. And so that's the setting of the story. And again, very early on in this story, we are introduced to some hard providences. Some hard providences that this family was experiencing. One, there was a famine. And the cause of this famine isn't given, but all the commentators I read agreed that it was most likely because rains that were required for the growth of the crops had not materialized, and in all likelihood, the rains hadn't come for several years to be a famine this significant. Now, as we read this, this famine should be considered the judgment and discipline of God for Israel's covenant unfaithfulness and disobedience, which, if you remember, was rampant during the time of the judges. This famine is, in fact, divine discipline. We can read in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 that God's people, Yahweh's people, if they were disobedient, if they served other gods, if they rebelled against Yahweh and against the covenant that he had entered into with them, that he would respond by sending enemies to occupy their land and destroy their crops, as well as cutting off the rain and causing famine. For example, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, and then verses 23 and 24, we read in verse 15, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And then we start to hear the curses. And in 23, we read this, "And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. And the Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed." So the first hard providence was the famine they were experiencing. The next hard providence was that this was the time of the judges. This was not a good time in the history of Israel. This was not a time that Israelites would look back on and say, I wish I was born during the time of the judges. Again, quoting David Strain, he said, the time of the judges was a time of general chaos in the spiritual life of the people of God. It was marked by dramatic pendulum swings from covenant obedience to reckless idolatry and forbidden alliances with pagan nations. It was a period of profound moral and spiritual instability in which Israel spiraled downwards towards apostasy, so that, as the last verse of the book of Judges puts it, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this family, in the providence of God, had experienced a famine during the time of the judges. And this led them to make a decision to go to Moab. And that is another hard providence. The move to Moab should be a serious disappointment to any Israelite. And the family, Elimelech's family, that would go to sojourn there, if not immediately, would eventually consider this an extremely difficult providence of God. Moab was viewed unfavorably by Israelites because, first of all, Moab's was originated in an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Further, Moab resisted Israel and their passing through their territory on the Exodus. By this time, there was the seduction of Israelite men by Moabite women that Scripture talks about. And Moab is explicitly in the Old Testament excluded from the assembly of God. Further to that, it's very likely that they had experienced recent oppression by Eglon in Judges 3, who was from Moab. And so their being in Moab would be another hard providence. That's the third one. The fourth one is, of course, the death of a husband, the death of Elimelech. This would be a grievously hard thing for Naomi, something that would cause her suffering on multiple different levels. In this stage of history, it was particularly difficult to be a widow. A husband was the source of a woman's provision and a source of her protection. And so the death of a husband was the fourth hard providence this family experienced. Then there was the hard providence of marriage to Moabites. Now, you may be saying, wait a minute, Pastor Jude, isn't marriage a good thing? Well, the narrator indicates, and the view of Israelites who would read the book of Ruth would implicitly understand that an Israelite marrying a Moabite was not a good thing. And we see that it's negative in terms of the narrator, the writer of the book of Ruth, uses a term that indicates the marriages themselves are not legitimate. And Israelites reading this would know that there was a Mosaic prohibition against marriage between Israelites and the people surrounding them. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Further to that, Deuteronomy 28 verse 32 suggests that marrying outside of the covenant community was in itself a covenant curse. Deuteronomy 28, 32, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people while your eyes look on and fail with longing from them all day long, but you shall be helpless. That's in the list of curses that God lays out for those who are not faithful to the covenant. We see this further in that there was childless in Orpah and Ruth. So even though they married Mahlon and Chilion, they had no children. And in Old Testament times, under the Old Testament covenant, this was seen as a curse, which meant that there was no heir for Naomi. There was no one to carry on her family line. And understand that as Jews read this book and the story of Ruth, they would have understood that the death of the sons of Naomi and the lack of producing someone to carry on the family line was a threat to the royal line of King David. which we in the New Testament age understand is also a threat to the royal line of King Jesus. And so this marriage to the Moabites is a hard providence. The sixth hard providence is the death of the sons. See, this isn't a story about just one widow, but in fact about three widows. Naomi lost her husband, but Orpah and Ruth lost their husbands as well. So this was the death of husbands and the death of sons. And this would multiply the misery and destitution this family faced. And the seventh hard providence would be the burying of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion in Moab. See, the Jews in the ancient times had various burial practices, but one of the practices that they always tried to follow as they could would be to bury their people with their family in Israel. One resource I found put it this way: the one thing expressed most clearly by Israelite burial practices is the common human desire to maintain some contact with the community even after death, through burial in one's native land at least, and if possible, with one's ancestors. "Bury me with my fathers," was Jacob's request, and it was the wish of every ancient Israelite. So the fact that the husband and the brothers and sons and husbands had to be buried in Moab was the seventh hard providence that this family experienced. And so we have laid out for us in this first scene the hard providences that this family is experiencing, which account for the drama that this story contains and which leads to the lessons we all must learn. Let's take a moment and make an application this morning by posing a question to ourselves. And the question we could ask ourselves is, how do we solve the hard providences we experience? How do we attempt to solve them or fix them? You see, all of the commentators that I consulted agree that Elimelech was in error in pursuing the solution that he did when that famine hit Israel. One of the commentators writes, "Elimelech has assessed his circumstances and decided his course of action based on the economic crisis in his own country and the economic opportunity in the neighboring country. He attempted to read providence, but seems to have done so autonomously and independently. He was trying to make sense of what was happening based entirely on the data available to him and the things he could see and touch and weigh and count. But Elimelech ought to have known better." What the commentators are pointing to is the admonition in God's word in regards to the proper response to hard providences of God. And the scriptural response that they had been taught in the Mosaic law was that the response to God's hard providences is repentance. God had promised that if Israel would repent, the hard providences would relent. Now understand, brothers and sisters, we are not under the Mosaic covenant. And so the promises and the curses and the responses do not necessarily work in the same way. Nevertheless, we can apply Elimelech's actions to our own lives and, I believe, gain godly wisdom. You see, Elimelech, just as we often do, he made two big mistakes in how he responded to the hard providences in life. And I want you to think perhaps of some of the hard providences you have been through in life, and see if you didn't take these two mistaken actions just as Elimelech did. First of all, he responded to his hard providence independently and autonomously. And secondly, he responded to his hard providence only in light of the physical data. So we see that the hard providences of life often work themselves out in our lives by causing us to withdraw from relationships, to withdraw from the people we love, to withdraw from the church. And this is an unwise thing to do, brothers and sisters. We should not respond to hard providences independently and autonomously. And therefore, we need to maintain and press into our godly relationships. When those hard providences hit, our first reaction is not to go to church, not to go to life group, not to meet with our brothers and sisters. Let's not make that mistake. The other mistake he made was responding only in light of the physical data, and this is so applicable to today. Our current hard providence of a pandemic has many people making decisions based solely on the, or primarily at least, on the media dispersed data. Oh, I saw on CBC there was this many cases. Oh, I saw on the National that there's this many deaths per million of people. Now, those things are important, but it can't be all that we look at. And this happens on both sides of the issue. Those who are against lockdowns or for lockdowns. Those who are for masks or against masks. Those who want to get a vaccine, those who don't. All they look at is the data they read in a media that we already know is largely corrupt. Let's not respond to hard providences solely on the things that can be seen. That doesn't mean we are naive and we don't consider them and we don't look at them, but they're not the only thing we look at. In fact, they're not the primary thing we look at when we respond to hard providences. We need to respond to hard providences by pressing into the relationships that God has given us. We need to not pull away from church. We need to not pull away from those who are closest to us. We need to not pull away from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we also need to respond to hard providences not by solely consulting the physical data, but by consulting God's word and by seeking his will in prayer. And so clearly, I think we can see that Elimelech made a mistake in regards to the hard providences of God. Let's move on to the second scene, departing Moab. The narrator employs the next scene to re-emphasize God's providence and to report now Naomi's response to hard providences. And this scene contains three interactions which help the plot progress. The first interaction we see in verses 6 and 7, returning to Bethlehem. Now, we need to understand that even in the midst of these hard providences, there are clear indications of God's grace. Now, the main purpose of God's covenant was not to, and is not to, discipline and punish people. The main purpose of God's covenant is to bless people and shower grace upon people. And the first interaction comes out of God's grace towards Naomi. And you'd say, what grace? She had experienced a famine. She had ended up in Moab. Her husband had died. Her sons had died. Before her sons died, they married Moabites. They had to bury these men in Moab. Where is the grace? Well, we read in these verses that Naomi receives good news, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Do you realize it was grace that she even heard this news? She was in Moab. How did she hear it? We're not told. But she didn't see it on her Twitter feed. She didn't hear about it on Facebook. No one sent her a text, but she found out somehow this is grace. And that message has grace in it. God had visited Israel. There's no indication that Israel had repented as they were supposed to. And yet, there's a gracious move on God's part to visit. And we see that God is faithful, and that is his grace. He refers to Israelites as his people. That's a covenant designation. And even though, as we read in the book of Judges, they continued to be unfaithful, he remained faithful to his people. It's grace that God provided for them. Bethlehem, a word that means house of bread, before this was lacking bread. The bread basket was empty, and yet God visited his people and provided for them. And so there's grace. And there's grace yet to be understood by the people who would have experienced that in real time. As a reader, And as readers over the years, we must recognize the providential hand of God guiding the events of this day so that he could fulfill his purposes in regards to redemption. It's grace that God brought this family back to Bethlehem because this family would give rise to, in a couple generations, King David, who in turn would give rise to, in many more generations, King Jesus. Let's stop for another moment of application here. Do we have eyes to see the grace of God in the midst of our hard providences? Ask yourself that question. Ask yourself that question in regards to COVID and this pandemic and our restrictions. Do we have eyes to see the grace of God in the midst of hard providences? See, Naomi's hard providence, we will see, blinded her to the grace of God. But we need to know that in every hard providence, there is grace for God's people. Do you see it? How can we see it in the midst of hard providences? Well, we can see it in Scripture because we can read a story like Ruth and hear about Naomi and Elimelech's family and all the hard providences they experienced and see God working in grace from start to finish. And we can be reminded that there's grace in hard providences. We can also go to godly people and get godly counsel and ask them, I'm going through this real hard thing and I can't see God's grace in this. Can you help me? Can you show me? And then have a heart that's open to hearing what they say. Go to a close friend or a family member or your life group leader or one of your pastors and say, this providence that I'm experiencing is hard and I can't see God's grace. Help me. You know, one thing, a bit of advice I can give you in regards to this and helping you to be able to see God's grace and hard providences is to read biographies. Most Christian biographies that are worth reading are about people who went through very difficult things. And throughout those difficult things, the grace of God continued to permeate and punctuate those hard providences. So biographies are a great place to see this. And of course, pray. Pray to God. Say, show me. I believe your promise that you're gracious towards me. I can't see it. Help me to see it. Well, in the life of Naomi and Ruth, this grace of God that now punctuates this story of the hard providences they were experiencing results in them planning to return to Bethlehem. It's interesting in this chapter, the Hebrew word for return occurs 12 times in this passage. That's certainly one of the reasons why the idea of turning or returning to God is the main idea of chapter 1. And so Naomi, with her two daughters-in-law, set out and go on their way to return to the land of Judah. And that's where we see the second interaction. The first interaction is Naomi with Ruth and Orpah planning to return to Bethlehem. The second interaction is Naomi trying to dismiss her daughters-in-law with a blessing, verses 8 to 10. In fact, she gives them a double blessing. She wants Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, to deal kindly with them. That phrase, deal kindly, is the Hebrew word hesed. We've talked about that before. That's God's covenantal, faithful, gracious, kind, and loyal love. And she blesses them with the hope that Yahweh will show his chesed to them. She also blesses them that and asks that the Lord grant you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And in hoping that they would remarry, she was hoping for them and blessing them that they would have security and provision through the marriages that they would be able to enter into. I remind you that widowhood in this time meant alienation and impoverishment and eventually destitution. Well, this second interaction has a reaction. And all three of these women give vent to their grief. But Orpah and Ruth are not persuaded. They love Naomi, and their love and loyalty towards Naomi outweighs, apparently, their love and loyalty to their own people. And it even outweighs their hope of peace and the reestablishment of a family. And that leads to interaction number three, where Naomi now tries to dismiss her daughters-in-law with an argument, verses 11 through 14. Naomi's argument is this: Orpah, Ruth, you need to return to your people, for that is your only hope of remarriage and your only hope of children, and therefore your only hope of provision and security. And she says, I am too bitter for you, or my bitterness is greater than yours, because the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And so even in making this argument for the daughters to stay and return to Moab, Naomi makes an accusation against God. And as we read this story, if you're like me, you want to give Naomi the benefit of the doubt, because she has been through these hard providences that have brought her to this point in her life. But the narrator, in fact, is exposing her heart posture here. And one of the commentators says bluntly, Naomi is a bitter old woman who blames God for her crisis. You see, we in the story see Naomi lamenting, which is perfectly appropriate. But if you recall last summer to our study in the Psalms, lament always has a turn of faith, a turn which gets beyond the grief and beyond the doubt to trust in God. But we don't see that in Naomi, at least not yet. And remember, the covenantal context indicates that the famine in Bethlehem, the exile into Moab, the death of Naomi's husband and sons, the barrenness of Orpah and Ruth, all come at the hand of God for covenantal unfaithfulness, including the unfaithfulness of Elimelech and his family. And so Naomi accuses God by name, thereby indicating a profound lack of faith in God, a God who shows gracious and loyal and covenantal kindness and love, and she does so without taking any personal responsibility for the things that have happened. Well, there's another reaction. Again, there is an expression of grief by these three women. They clearly loved one another. But this time, Orpah is persuaded by Naomi and kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth demonstrates incredible loyalty, incredible strength, and incredible faith. And we're told she clings to Naomi. And that leads into our third scene, cleaving or clinging. The third scene highlights the action of one of the daughters-in-law, and that's Ruth. See, Naomi insists, see, your sister-in-law, that's Orpah, has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. You see, Orpah decided to cleave the relationship she had with Naomi. The text doesn't indicate there's anything wrong with that. It does not put Orpah in bad light because of that decision, but that was the decision she made. And it's interesting as we consider the instruction that Naomi gives Ruth. We can see the lack of faithfulness in Naomi. She tells her to return to her gods, to return to the idols of Moab, to return to the chief god, Chemosh. And it's an indication that Naomi's heart is unfaithful. But even to this insistence by Naomi, Ruth has a response. And now the narrator focuses our attention on Ruth. These are the first words that we hear from this widowed Moabite. And they are, in fact, some of the most profound and memorable words in all of Scripture. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Wow. This Moabite, this widowed daughter-in-law, makes an appeal to Naomi to stop pressuring her to sever and cleave that relationship. And in doing so, she makes a lifelong commitment to Naomi. She says, "Everywhere you will be, I will be." She has shared in the hard providences and the sorrow and the grief that Naomi has been through, and she will share in every other experience that life will bring the two of them. And then Ruth makes the choice, either in this moment, likely before this moment, but she makes the choice to adopt Naomi's family and her faith. That is, she adopts the covenant of Yahweh, and she adopts Yahweh's covenant people and abandons her own. That's incredible. These words are incredible. In essence, what we see here from Ruth is conversion. We read in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, Paul writing, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's what Ruth does. She turns from the idols and gods of Moab and says, "I will serve Yahweh. I will be part of that covenant. I will embrace Yahweh's covenant community and his covenant people as my family." What a beautiful expression of conversion that we have in this Old Testament narrative. And what a great example Ruth gives to all of us in regards to hard providences. Again, let's apply it by asking ourselves a question. How should we respond to hard providences? Well, first of all, turn to God. If you're listening this morning and you're an unbeliever, this time of hard providence of a global pandemic is the perfect time to turn to God, to put our faith in God. We want you to understand this morning, if you're an unbeliever, that you are separated from God. Because you have turned your back on him, and whether you recognize that or not, it's evident because you're a sinner, as all human beings are. Every human being has turned from God to serve themselves. And the damning evidence is the sin in our lives. But God, because he is gracious and loving, sent his Son to earth to live a life of perfect obedience and to die a sacrificial death that was penal in nature and vicarious. That is to say, he died for us. He died for our sins. Why? That we might turn back to God, be forgiven of our sins, and be adopted into his family. What a great thing to be able to say, "I turn to God," during the COVID pandemic of 2020 and 2021, and let's hope not 2022. Turn to God, and believer, the same is true of you. Turn to God or return to God. When you experience the hard providences of life, let those cause you to turn or return to God, just like Ruth did. And furthermore, how should we respond to hard providences? Cling to godly relationships. Cling to them. What a great example Ruth has already set for us in regards to the hard providences of God, and we'll only see more in the coming weeks. Well, that leads to our fourth and final scene. A scene I have titled Bitter Pilgrim. This scene's focus, you see, is not on the return to Bethlehem, but rather it focuses now on Naomi's response to her hard providences. The return to Bethlehem is not the focus. It's summed up in a single sentence. But then we're told that Bethlehem is buzzing with news of Naomi's return. The townspeople are surprised, almost incredulous. For those of you who have lived or grew up in small towns, you'll know that in small towns, everybody knows everybody else's business. And the same was true of Bethlehem. They all knew Naomi had come back. They all knew what her life had looked like. They all knew about the hard providences she'd face. And they asked her a question. And the question, "Is this Naomi?" elicits an outburst from Naomi that is stark in contrast to the profound words that we just heard from Ruth. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi, in front of her people, in front of her town, levels four accusations against God. God has made her life extremely bitter. God has removed her fullness and brought her back empty. God has called her to account and declared her guilty, and God has afflicted her. Now, don't get me wrong. Naomi has recognized God is sovereign, and she has recognized that he providentially works through every detail of our lives. But the sovereignty that she sees, this sovereign providence that she understands in terms of how God's work is without the recognition of, as the Westminster Confession of Faith indicates, it's without recognition of God's glory and wisdom and power and justice and goodness and mercy. The providences are hard, there's no question. But there's no recognition that God is good, that God is gracious, that God is faithful, that God deals with his covenant people with chesed, that loyal love. No recognition of this. Naomi can see providence. She sees God's hands in her situation, but she cannot see grace. She sees sovereignty, but she cannot see mercy. And she makes no acknowledgement of personal responsibility. Now, one of the things I think we want to say is, wait a minute, Pastor Jude, she's not accusing God. She's not bitter at God, per se. She's bitter at her circumstances. That's what she's upset about. Well, brothers and sisters, let me suggest this to you, and this may be the most important point of this sermon. And it's particularly timely in regards to the current situation. But as you know, beyond this pandemic, our lives are full of hard providences. I've only been a pastor for a few years, and I could put a list together for you of the hard providences that our people have gone through, and it would stun you to read through that list. But understand this. As believers, bitterness with our circumstances, when we believe in biblical providence, terminates in bitterness with God. We can't just say, "No, I'm just bitter at my circumstances," when we understand those circumstances to be the providential work of God in our lives. So bitterness at the circumstances terminates on bitterness with God. And this was what was working in Naomi's life, so much so that she gave herself a new name, Mara, which indicates the bitterness of her heart towards life and, in fact, towards the giver of life. And so we make a final application this morning. Again, by asking ourselves a question. Have the hard providences of God hardened your heart to the point of bitterness? Have the hard providences of God hardened my heart to the point of bitterness? Whether that be this pandemic and all that we're going through in light of it, or the more particular hard providences that each of you have experienced and gone through? Have they hardened your heart to the point of bitterness? Let's take a warning from this first chapter of Ruth. Hard providences can lead to hard-heartedness. Difficult providences can lead to depraved perspectives. Painful providences can lead to perverted actions. We need wisdom in light of hard providences so that we don't become bitter. Congregation, I need to confess, the last 2 weeks have been difficult for me in regards to this pandemic in our church and all that God is taking us through providentially. And I confess, I started to get bitter in the last 2 weeks. I would say most of the time, though there's been points of frustration, I wasn't tempted to get on that track that leads to bitterness. But the last 2 weeks, I've struggled with that. Started to get angry and mad and lack contentment and not see the grace that is clearly in our midst. And so let's be warned as we read Ruth chapter 1. Hard providences can lead to a hard heart so that we're bitter in regards to our life and the giver of life. But there's wisdom here. There's godly wisdom we can learn from this first chapter of Ruth in regards to our response to hard providences. How can we combat the bitterness that is fomented and fostered by difficult life experiences? How do we not get to that place where we're bitter at life and bitter at God? Well, we turn to God. Everything in our being may be calling us to turn away from Him, but we turn to God and we go to Him by reading our Bible and by praying to Him and by sitting under God's Word preached and by spending time worshiping Him. We turn to Him and ask for His help. We ask Him to help us to see the grace in the midst of our situation. We ask Him to help us understand Scripture as we read stories like this. We go back to the gospel in which the hard providences of God ended up in Jesus Christ being crucified. And we see the good that God has worked in our lives out of that. Turn to God. And press into godly relationships. Press into godly relationships. By the grace of God, over the past more than a year, 14 months, our congregation has been so gracious to me in sending words of encouragement and sending a text and sending an email or speaking to me in the foyer and encouraging me and the staff and the elders in regards to what we've been through. And even this week, I received a disproportionate amount of encouraging texts and Facebook messages encouraging me in regards to these things. And these come out of godly relationships of brothers and sisters in the church who helped me this week to see the grace of God, even in the midst of hard providences. Brothers and sisters, if Ruth chapter 1 teaches us anything, it teaches us that we will experience hard providences because God works providentially in all things, in all ways. But in the midst of those hard providences, we can avoid having bitter hearts by turning to God and pressing into godly relationships. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this wonderful story of Naomi and Ruth and the family of Elimelech, who would become the ancestors of our Savior. We thank You for this story. And Father God, we thank You for our hard providences. Because we understand them to be hard providences at the hand of a gracious and kind and loving and faithful God. And we would ask You, God, in these days to help us, whether it'd be the hard providence of this pandemic or the more particular hard providences that we all face. Broken relationships and death of loved ones and sickness and mental health issues and economic problems, and the list goes on. Would you help us, Father God, in those moments and in this moment, to turn to you and to cling to godly relationships? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.